Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. That'd be me. Thank you so much for listening. I hope you had a great weekend. I know I did. And we've got a fantastic show today, I must say myself. Fantastico. I don't know if that's a word, but I like it. My friend Patrick Albanese is going to be with us in just a minute. And then Bev Canaris is coming into the studio. We're going to learn some parenting tips from Mary and Joseph. You might know that set of parents, very popular set of parents. And then Dr. Tim Muehlhoff will be in as well, talking about defending your marriage and the reality of spiritual battles. And then we're going to have a very short conversation with Liz Diddy and the different ways in which you hear the voices of God. And then a little bit later on, we've got a couple copies of Tim Keller's book, Hidden Christmas, The Surprising Truth Behind the Birth of Christ, that we're going to give away, but we want you to maybe call and talk to me. How painful would that be? And then if you call and talk to me, there's a good chance you win the book. So that'll be fun. That's all today. You know I love Scripture, so if you have not called and left your Scripture verse on the voicemail, please consider doing it. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. We'll get you into the voicemail and say, hey, I just want to leave a verse for Bill's show. Because starting tomorrow now, we're going to have our Gap fundraiser for a couple days, and I'm going to be gushing gratitude. So get ready for that. That's going to be a lots and lots of gratitude coming your way. Thank you so much for being a supporter of Faith Radio and being a listener of the show. I love you. So we'll take a little break. But before that, Al from New Brighton has faithfully called once again and left a message. And I believe this is Isaiah 42, verse 8.
I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. That's the supremacy of our God.
Faith Radio is a media outreach of University of Northwestern St. Paul. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. We do that by providing relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching, along with interactive talk programming that helps you in your daily life and points us all back to Jesus. You can also find helpful articles and podcast links for many topics on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Holidays can be difficult, and this week the Faith Radio prayer team is praying for those who are hurting this Christmas season. Father, you are close to the brokenhearted, so we lift up those who are navigating grief this Christmas. We pray that they will know the healing, love, and comfort that only you can provide. May they not be lost in the noise of the season, but cling to the hope of Christmas. Thank you for praying with us and for signing up for the Faith Radio prayer team at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain,
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain.
And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Hello and welcome to another week. It's always Monday. I get a chance to talk to my friend and colleague, Patrick Albanese from prestigious West Des Moines. He's always a welcome relief after a long weekend. Patrick, how are you?
I'm doing well. And let me apologize in advance if the dog makes any noise. He kind of followed me. We got him from a shelter, okay? And when my wife takes out the vacuum, he gets a little bit skittish and he runs away. Mm-hmm. So it's that vacuum thing. And then, you know, it's odd, though. The other day, she took out a broom and he took off again. And I thought, wow, you know, this something happened to this dog. But then one day she took out some Windex and he took off again. I realized he just doesn't like cleaning products. And I'm going, wait a minute. That's the reason why I'm down in the basement right now. When the broom and the vacuum and the Windex come out, I go, I got stuff to do. I'm downstairs. So I thought the dog was just afraid of that stuff. It turns out that he's like, oh boy, they're going to have me start cleaning. They're going to have me earn my keep here.
Yeah. No. Oh, that's too much. I love dog stories, and I love your dog. Your dog's a great dog.
He is. He's st- startlingly smart. I mean, I think, did I tell you that, you know, when we were packing for a trip, that when the kids would walk out of the room, he'd go to their luggage and unpack their luggage? Because he didn't want us to leave. He sees the suitcases and he gets like, oh, no, they're leaving.
A little separation anxiety.
Yeah, if you walk away from the suitcase, he starts taking everything out of it.
That's very funny.
Some of it he sticks inside of – we find stuff in sofa cushions all over the place because we happen to be the house where everybody brings their used sofa. So we've got quite the sofa collection. We're like homemakers.
I love it.
Loves it, yeah.
So a couple of weeks away from Christmas, and as we start to get our minds and our hearts ready for the season and the true meaning of it, I always say – where are you, and are you living a life that's distinguishingly different from the world? There you go. I finally was able to spit it up.
Yeah. Well, you must have got a full night's sleep. You got those words out. I would not be able to do that.
I did.
Yeah.
And there was an article I read by John Piper, and he was talking about how American churchgoers, their lives, many are indistinguishable from the world. Who sin as much as the world, who sacrifice for others as little as the world, and covet things as greedily as the world, and enjoy God, ignoring entertainment as enthusiastically as the world.
Yeah, I think I was sharing with you recently. Now that just sounds like one of those friendly words. I was sharing this with you. I think it was more like
who am I talking to?
Yeah, exactly. I don't share.
You don't share with me.
Yeah. But even in my small church group, sometimes I find it's like, you know, has the whole group kind of moved over to this light, Christianity light, where you say, you know, I'm willing to make some room for some of these sins because so many people close to me seem to be partaking of them. It was kind of alarming because I noticed in the last year this sort of drift, and it, you know, wasn't about going, you know, everybody's a pretty faithful church goer, but I thought, how are you able to sit there and listen to, I'm listening to the same messages you're listening to, and not only did I not get out of it what you apparently got out of it, but I am certainly not okay with some of the things that you are now okay with. And they might feel the same way about me because, after all, I am an entertainer for a living, and I'm sure that that's somewhere in the Bible. That would have been some good advice, you know. But yeah, it is. I think Piper's correct that we've just become we're not passionate for sure. And you know, I'm not a real fan of that word because it's overused. But
right.
We're not as passionate about Christianity as we should be.
Are you radically changed when you are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit? You should be radically changed. You should not live a life that looks to be the way the rest of the world lives.
I agree. And I do feel that at times it feels like it's tough to maintain, you know, that gung-ho attitude, so to speak.
Why?
That's a great question. You know, did the apostles have off days?
I don't know.
You know, did they? It's like, oh, I just, you know, I don't have it in me today. You know, I don't know. You know, those guys had, they were wishy-washy until Christ was resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's always been a turning point for me where I say, okay, you take these guys that, you know, are going, I'm not with that guy. Him? You know, the guy you think you're talking about crucifying, I don't even know the guy. I'm with you. And then a short time later, these guys have a complete change of heart and they remain passionate, even to the point where, you know, you got guys getting imprisoned and they don't exactly leave this world in a comfortable fashion. So, where is that passion? That's a great question. I don't know why.
Yeah.
Well, why does it waver?
The world has secularized the idea of born again. The Barna Group that does research came out with a report that said born again Christians are as likely to divorce as non-Christians. And it also pointed out that 9% of evangelicals tithe. And of 12,000 teenagers who took the pledge to wait for marriage, 80% had sex outside of marriage in the next 7 years. So in other words, there seems to be a certain statement you make that says you're born again, but then does your life conform to it? And is it the New Testament view of being born again? And Piper would say, no, the New Testament view of being born again is quite different from the way the world talks about it.
I'm sure it is. But, you know, and sometimes, like, you had some cool numbers there that they must mean something. But sometimes I would like to see, like you say, okay, 80% of these teenagers that took this pledge to save relations for when they got married, mm-hmm. and 80% of them failed at it. I'd like to know what the numbers are for people that didn't make any kind of pledge,
mm-hmm.
Or that, you know, weren't Christians, because as alarming as those numbers may be, let's say that they're still, you know, the other group is a 98% failure rate. You say, well, okay, I'll start to, you know, still pushing this with my kids because this is a better chance at that. And I'm sure there's going to be a bunch of other things you could look at in a survey like that. And you say, well, was this person, you know, what happened? I guess it's just not enough information. It's an alarmingly high rate of, I don't want to call it failure. Sin? Mm-hmm. Is that a better word?
Yeah.
You got a better one?
That's a good word. No, that's a good one. Sin's a good one.
Yeah. You know, I mean, it does get kind of comfy at times. You go, hey, we're all sinners. So anyway, let me, you know, I used to think that in Catholicism, the whole idea of the confessional was, you know, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. I'm thinking of sinning again as soon as we're done here. And if at all possible, I'd like your blessing when I sin. And may I go now?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's unfortunately, it's the best of intentions. You know, you might walk out of that confessional, you might walk away from a situation and say that I'm not going to do that again, and you fail. It is hard, and maybe the world is so accepting of it that we all just become complacent,
mm-hmm.
and say that's a big deal.
Yeah, we look at that term though, born again, and it's really been desecrated because we hear all kinds of the ways in which it's used, where you talk about companies that have been, you know, born again, or something that is completely unrelated to spirituality, the term is used. And it's but the term born again is very critical to the Bible. And God takes that term very seriously when Jesus says in John 3, marvel not when I say you must be born again. And I think it's such a stumbling block for people when they see such hypocrisy in the world, because Christians maybe are not living lives of distinction apart from the world, where people go, they're really living their lives differently.
Yeah. Now, see, if I were the evil guy in charge of setting the course for confusion and dissension among the ranks and trying to get people to give up on Christianity, this is the way you would do it. You would take a very charged term like born again, and you would say, let's water that down.
Mm-hmm.
Let's use it as advertising slogans. Let's turn it into a whole bunch of things so it loses its oomph, so that it loses some of its meaning. And as best you can, insert a bunch of people that are going to rise to certain heights within Christianity and then knock them down. You know, and we've talked in the past about how it's got to be tough to be a pastor these days, especially of a large church, because you got to figure that, you know, Satan would have you in the crosshairs. He's like, look, I'm a Satan's a lazy guy. Why go after 20,000 church members when I can take out a pastor and probably get a huge percentage of these people?
Mm-hmm.
So I think we do have to be, it's being careful of the language. Why would somebody manipulate the language? Because they want to change the meaning of something.
Yeah. Patrick, let me take a break. When I come back, I want to ask, what is it like to live as a born-again person? I think it's important to keep this going. We'll take a break. Patrick Albanese is my guest. Be back in just a minute.
Yes. I mean, I'm always, amazed. I go to a large church, and then occasionally they'll do the baptismal call. How many more are here, or how many are here just because they're looking for a place to go and they like the sausage and egg breakfast on Sunday, which I still think is fine, because whatever gets you in the door, eventually you're going to start hearing a message.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I would say that, you know, there might be a large percentage that say, look, I love coming here, I love getting the message, but this born again thing, not going
to
do it.
Do you think that stems back to the 70s when the word born again started getting a bad rap? And I remember President Carter at the time talked about being born again, and then Saturday Night Live started making fun of it. And all of a sudden there was a connotation that if you were born again, you were kind of one of the weirdos. And as far as I'm concerned, count me in as one of the weirdos.
I agree. And I think that that was a concerted effort on the part of, you know, people that are very anti-religion to mock it. And mockery is, let's face it, it's a very powerful tool, especially on younger people, because they don't like being mocked. They want to be part of the hip crowd, the cool crowd. And, you know, I used to see that stuff, you know, back in the days. Now, I went to a Catholic grade school. You didn't see a whole lot of religious mocking there, you know, because Sister Maria Ann would have had something to say about that. Let me just put that there. You know, I remember it. My friends that did not go to the parochial schools, that they would look at, you know, I mean, they looked at our uniforms. They looked at everything. It was always mocking. Oh, you go to that place.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, obviously, it's been doubled down upon, and it's highly effective. I mean, look at it. You're going back to the Carter era. So late 70s, early 80s, where people started mocking this guy, and it's been relentless ever since.
Yeah.
It's very effective.
I just think it's good to remind ourselves that being born again is very precious, and it's very crucial to what the Bible teaches. And it's the kind of language that God chose to use. So we all have to answer that question. Are we just saying words, or does the born-again experience we have produce a regenerated lifestyle where we're living in the, by the Spirit and making different choices and living differently in the world?
Well, I'm sure you've had those experiences where, and it could be just going to your church and you say, oh, you know, Pastor Joe is on the old sermon about whatever. But then for some reason, something hits you differently that day. You have that experience. And I do think that, you know, maybe we need to pay a little bit more attention for sure. And it's weird. My wife and I have gotten into the habit of listening to sermons online, because there's something really nice about sitting in your home on the couch with a cup of coffee and just listening to the words. And I'm not taken in by the spectacle of the presentation. I love the music. I love all the other stuff. But sometimes just being able to only hear the words.
You're not saying you're skipping church. You're saying in addition to church, you sit and listen to the sermons, right?
Yeah. Well, I'm saying that, you know, it's an opportunity to listen to the sermon. It's almost like sitting there with your eyes closed.
Oh, right.
It can be very visually stimulating just being in the church atmosphere. And I realize, golly, you're taken in by, I mean, we do these Christmas sermons and they are spectacular, but it's so huge that I find I miss the sermon. I find it's almost like close your eyes, just listen to the words, and I'm finding more is hitting me that way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So when we grow in our knowledge and grow in our faith and we're truly born again, then we have that, I think, that sweet fellowship with God and that assurance that God does love us and that he has drawn us to him. And we can then, you know, live our lives distinctively different. I've always kind of admired, in a weird sort of way, when you'd be in, you know, Pennsylvania and you'd see, you know, a horse and buggy and you go, oh, there's the Amish. And they live such distinctively different lives. And you go, no, I don't want to live that way, but they certainly live a distinctively different life. And do Christians, do they stand out in the world the way the Amish might stand out to us?
I think there was a time, for sure. But we certainly do blend in, and maybe there's a benefit to that people start to find out there's a Christian in their midst, and maybe they do want to find out what makes that person tick, you know, because there is that opposite approach. You know, I've had the experience when I was younger, where you'd have that person that was living that, it, for all intents and purposes, from all appearances, that outwardly Christian life, born again life. And often I would say to myself, it's not for me. And I probably wasn't ready at that time. I don't know, you know, if it was their approach that was the thing that turned me away, or if it was just my own, you know, hard-headedness. And trust me, I'm pretty good at that. But a time came, and I'm sure I've shared the story on your show before, that it was when I started with Triple Espresso and I met the three guys that wrote the show that were Christians, and it was their ministry. And I thought, wasn't that cute? But I saw that there was something different about them. Now, I do think you guys lived a very outward Christian life. You could see, like, it wasn't hidden. It wasn't a surprise, you know, that the three of you were Christian men. You prayed before performances, you prayed on the theater, you prayed on the people that visited the show, you prayed for the people that came and worked for you. And so I picked up on that. But for some reason at that point in my life, I said, well, this is not bugging me at all. So I don't know. Is it a matter of when you're ready? Do you just live that thing and say, well, let the chips fall where they may? You know, you did it. I mean, you do that. You're on the radio. This is your real name.
Yeah. So, well, I want to wrap it up with 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know, so we've got victory. So we can live lives distinctively different from the lost. The way we make choices, the way we spend our time, our money. It's important, I think, for us to be just doing that self-diagnostic. Am I living a life that's distinctively different from the world? And if you're not, it's time to just get on your knees and spend some time with the Lord on that.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, there's a bigger order on your shoulders, and that is by doing that, you just might catch the attention of somebody who's ready, mm-hmm. who needs it. Mm-hmm. And if you're hiding it, they'll never find it.
Yeah. Rebecca reminded me that the rate of people sinning is 100%, and the rate of people for whom salvation is available is also 100%.
You got to cash in the coupon.
You got it. Yeah. All right, Patrick, thanks so much for being on the show. Patrick Albanese has been my guest. We'll take a short break and be back with lots more in just a minute. All right, it's 31 minutes after the hour. Hope the day is going well. Beb Canaris is in the studio with me. She's a regular guest, and she has been a Bible study fellowship teaching leader for 30 years. She is now retired from that, but she has been awfully willing to come in and visit with me regularly, so I'm always glad for that. Her life verse is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Bev, welcome back.
Thanks, Bill. Always love hearing that verse again and again and again, because I have to go over that daily. You know, that's what my life is all about.
Amen. So let's talk about parenting. The Bible's a good book for parenting, isn't it?
Well, I think it's the best parenting book ever. I have raised three grown children now. They're grown. I have 10 grandchildren. So I'm always looking at the Bible through the lens of a parent and now a grandparent. It's the best parenting book. And this is where we really find God's plan for the family, the manufacturer's instructions, as we often say,
mm-hmm.
The Bible really gives us those godly values and characteristics that we want to train our children in, like honesty, integrity, humility, servanthood. It's not just all about them. And also the Bible is such a good source of wisdom for us as parents. Often we are just in a quandary. We don't know quite what to do, but the Bible can give us that wisdom that we need in the specific situation. It's also a wonderful encouragement because you know what? You're not going to do it beautifully. You're not going to do it right every time. And so, and you're going to need that kind of help and building yourself up in order to parent little ones. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses too, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." So in parenting, we need to think about leaning on the Lord to help us raise the children that have come from his hand. And in James, it promises wisdom if we will ask.
Mm-hmm.
We need a...
James chapter 1, isn't that?
Yes. Mm-hmm. We need an unending supply of wisdom for that. And Matthew 19 says, "Let the little children come to me." He's interested in children's lives. He wants us to come to him and to bring our children to him as well. I know in my own parenting situations, I remember sitting in my quiet time chair, quotation marks, and sitting there with my Bible open on my lap and thinking, oh my, what am I? How do I handle this? I mean, I know there's an issue, there's a big problem, and I feel so overwhelmed by it. And I just start reading and paging through the Bible, praying, reading, paging, until I really feel that I'd heard from God. Isaiah 30, 21, this is the way, walk in it. I think that's kind of the way I get that feeling that this is the right thing to do here now. And that really is encouraging when we can turn to God's word for that kind of specific guidance. I've done it many times for all of my children.
I love it. And I love Isaiah 30:21. This is the way, walk in it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Powerful.
It is. It tells us then that God does guide our steps. And the more you become familiar with the Bible, the more you are equipped then to parent. I can't think of anything that equips us more. But the obvious question is, you know, are we really reading it and studying it? Is that our first instinct when we come to a parenting quandary? You know, do we turn to the word and to prayer, or do we just start asking other people's opinions rather than first checking in with what God has to say? There's an old saying that says, you know, you go to the throne before you go to the phone. Before you start seeking people's advice, first seek the Lord. And if you're discouraged as a parent, I just can't think of a way to get more encouraged than to be in God's word.
So let's talk about, now that we're in the Christmas season, let's talk about the young parents named Mary and Joseph.
Right. Can you imagine? Quite an assignment.
Yeah, that's quite
a
child they have.
Yeah, Mary and Joseph raised Jesus for 30 years. Now, we don't know if Joseph died earlier or quite the situation there. We don't have records of that. But 30 years, Jesus was in that home. They had a unique assignment from God, and yet I think we must remember that every child is unique and precious to God and a gift from him. In fact, the angel appears and calls Mary highly favored of the Lord. In other words, this child was to be a gift to Mary. This wasn't meant to hurt Mary or to put her in a terrible situation, which it kind of did, but it was meant to be a tremendous blessing, not only to her. When God gives us gifts, it's never just for us. This gift was to be for the world. But Mary was obviously troubled, didn't fully understand. She was afraid. She had a question. I'm surprised she didn't have more questions. Only one is recorded here. And women can relate to that, Bill. When you find out it's positive, there's joy often. Most of the time, I think there's joy. But then there can be a lot of wondering, fear, even astonishment. they can surprise you sometimes. It can put you in a panic as well if you're not in a good life situation. So hearing that kind of news, we can all relate to as women and even men. I think it's sometimes an astonishing announcement as well. Do you mind if I would read a couple of verses from Luke?
Please.
When the angel came to Mary.
Love it.
All right. Let's see. I'm going to start here in verse 28 of Luke 1. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this could be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never be." Well, that was quite the announcement of this impending baby. It isn't just any baby that God is bringing into Mary's womb. God really, by telling her all of this, like, do you believe all the information just given here? She hasn't even conceived yet. So remember, this is prophetic. He assures her that the plan that God has is for good and for the good of the world. Mary would be the mother of this Messiah.
It's just overwhelming.
Isn't it overwhelming?
Overwhelming. Yeah.
Just look at those words, what the angel said about who Christ is and what he's going to do and the specific of God's plan here.
Mm-hmm.
God, I think as parents, we need to remember God does have a plan for you as the parent and also for your children. I have seen God's plan really unfold for my three children, and now I see it unfolding for the grandchildren as well. But I got to tell you, there were a lot of difficult days in between before I saw that plan unfolding. I had days where I wondered, is there a plan? Is it going to work out all right? Are they going to be this or this forever and ever?
I even think of Joseph scratching his head going, "I thought she had favor with the Lord," as we were giving birth in a stable.
Exactly.
You would think that there'd be a little bit of better circumstances.
Truly. I've often wondered, was there a midwife there, or did Joseph have to do that?
I bet midwife. I'm guessing.
Are you guessing?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I think any woman in that stable or nearby would have been dragged into it, right? I think women would take care of each other. Yeah,
they have done so from the beginning of time.
Yes. So let's have a midwife in our mind. That helps.
Yeah.
But think about God's good plan for his one and only son. I know you question, why a stable? Why not a palace? But remember, God's good plan for his one and only son was rejection by his own people and a cross, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we think our children are going to escape any kind of pain or suffering. That what Jesus suffered and what he accomplished, that was within the good plan that God had to save his people from their sins through that atoning death of Jesus Christ. Then Mary goes on with a good question. She asks, "How will this be?" Mary asked for the angel, asked to the angel, "since I am a virgin." I don't think this is unbelief. I really think she's seeking guidance in order to fulfill God's plan. The child, we're told by the angel, would be conceived supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. So the human seed here of a male would be removed, and God's seed, through the Holy Spirit, begat Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So Mary is passive and yet a cooperative channel of God's redemptive plan through his son, who is both then fully human and fully God, the one all-time unique combination.
It's interesting that God didn't choose to reveal this information to both Mary and Joseph at the same time. You know, you're a couple, so here's the news. It's coming from me. And Joseph had to find out a little bit later on after some turmoil in his life.
Yeah. Joseph, we don't have all those details. It would be interesting to know. We're just told that he learned of the pregnancy.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not really sure about that. But can you imagine? Put yourself in Mary's place. Was she questioning, what's this going to do to my impending marriage? She was betrothed to Joseph. She was considered married when you have a betrothal in this
time period.
That's
like a legal marriage almost.
It was. Yeah. You'd have to go through a divorce in order to break that. So obviously she was thinking about her future with Joseph, wondering what her parents, other people would think. Her future, was that all on the line? And then the responsibility of raising the Son of God. I mean, it's still a child, and it would be overwhelming if it was just a child as what we have, but this was the Son of God. So a truly overwhelming assignment on Mary's part, but yet great privilege as well. God gave Mary a lot of encouragement here. He also mentioned Elizabeth, who was her cousin, who is an older woman, but now pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
And the angel said, she's 6 months along. And then he said, for no word from God will ever fail, because Elizabeth was pregnant in her old age. So she's this angel is assuring Mary that God's word, when he speaks, it will be, and that had to encourage Mary as well. That was a miraculous birth, and so Mary could experience this miraculous birth as well. Mary's experience, though, Bill, I get so excited about this thought, that Mary's experience of carrying the Christ child within her is really a picture, a beautiful picture of each and every Christian who has received Christ as their Lord and Savior. When we acknowledge our sin and repent and then believe on Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit within us is called Christ in us, that great hope. When we submit, like Mary is submitting here, let it be done unto me, I am the Lord's servant. Let the Lord's word be fulfilled. When we submit to God and we obey God's plan of salvation, Christ comes to live in us through the Holy Spirit, brings us new life, that abundant life, and we are born again according to Scripture. I love that picture. We too are Christ bearers, not like Mary, but in the spiritual, symbolic way.
I like that. I think we'll take a little break. We are having such a interesting discussion with Bev Canaris, and we're trying to learn tips from Mary and Joseph. Parenting, what would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. A little bit of a challenge. We'll continue in just a minute. It's 15 minutes till the top of the hour. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. It's 14 minutes until the top of the hour. We are talking about Mary carrying that child. Bev Canaris is in studio with me. Bev was a teaching leader at BSF for 30 years, and now she makes it a habit of coming by my studio with some regularity. And she's in the studio today. We're talking about some of the parenting tips we can learn from Mary and Joseph. And Mary, in her full submission, trusting God's plan, is carrying the child. And great illustration, Bev, of how we all have Christ in us, and just using that as an illustration, that's strong.
Isn't that? Yeah, mm-hmm. I just think it's so powerful. It really has been my thought for Christmas. A lot of times I get these thoughts and I carry them around for weeks at a time, and that's my thought this Christmas season, is that Christ is in us, the hope of glory.
Mm-hmm.
Mary is an illustration of that, carrying the Christ child, and so we carry the Christ child wherever we go as well as Christians. And, you know, thinking of parenting now, this idea of having that Christ in us, you know, are we as parents really praying for our children, our grandchildren, to be born again, to experience that new life of Christ living in them? Can you think of a more important prayer? Just, there's a challenge for you. Can you think of a more important prayer? Everything else hinges upon that. Receiving Christ and the new life he promises, that, to me, is my most important prayer that I can pray for my children and who are believers, and also now my grandchildren. You know, Mary had to deal with the surprising will, I'd like to call that, of God. It's a great example for us, you know, and we're often, as parents, thrust into some very surprising circumstances. And we can even be in the will of God and go through hard times and surprising circumstances. And what we can do, we can cry, this is unfair, or we can trust that this unplanned, hard situation is a part of God's plan, that God still loves us and that he does indeed have a plan. I think that's the hard thing about being a parent. We can't see the future. So today, when we don't see that, and if we're not trusting that God does love us and has that plan, we're going to respond in nothing but fear. How we respond to these unplanned times really is a measure of our faith. Mary kept her eyes on God. As you go on and you read her beautiful song here in the first chapter of Luke, I picked out all the things that she said about who God was. So Mary was focused. When you find yourself in a situation like that, an unplanned, hard situation as a parent, this is what she was remembering about who God was, that he had been mindful to her, that he was the mighty one. His name was holy. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He's performed mighty deeds. He's lifted up the hungry. He's lifted up the humble. He has helped his servant Israel. He's been merciful. And he does just as he promised. So all those good truths, this is what Mary was thinking on these days of unexpected plans of God for her life.
Mary is such a tremendously gigantic model of faith to me.
Because, isn't she?
Because she had to believe something that no one could believe. You're going to get pregnant.
Yeah. Yeah.
By the Holy Spirit descending on you.
And obviously, I think Mary did have a real faith.
Yeah.
I mean, God knew her heart and knew how she was going to respond to this. She indeed was chosen for that role, just like we're chosen to follow the Lord as well. But now let's turn our attention to Joseph a little bit. And to do that, we have to go into Matthew, the first chapter, in order to get his side of the story. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So can you imagine how Joseph may have felt when he found out? And by the way, how did he find out? We're really not told. It just says when he learned of it. Can you imagine Mary sitting down, your betrothed husband here, and telling him that you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm. That'd be a tough sell.
It would. I wonder what Mary's fears were at this point. Did she think, well, maybe God wants me to go through this alone. Maybe I won't be married to Joseph. Maybe this will cost the marriage. She had to just let God defend her. And don't we all have situations like that where there's just no talking your way out of it? You just have to say, Lord, I know I've done the right thing, and I know I'm following your will, and I'm just going to have to let the circumstances kind of fall where they may. And I think that's where kind of Mary must have been at. And then Joseph gets there as well. But at first, did he question Mary's truthfulness? Was she really telling the truth? Did he see his future with his wife collapse? Did he fear what others might think? You know, you see here that he wanted to follow the law. He knew God, and he wanted to please God. But I also see a man here who's not revengeful, but who wanted to really protect Mary. A godly man, he really was, trying to do the right thing. But then after all these thoughts must have been mulling around in his head, he obviously did finally fall asleep, because it says here that he had a dream where the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he told Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary, that the baby indeed was of the Holy Spirit. And then the angel again prophesies, but this way the baby is probably already on his way now. The baby will be a son, and Joseph was to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So again, Joseph is given a picture of the plan for this very special child. And then amazingly, we read when Joseph woke up, he did what the Lord told him to do. He believed the angel about the pregnancy and the scripture that predicted who Christ was, and he believed in the miraculous. You know, as a Christian, we believe in the miraculous, that Christ indeed rose from the dead. God did a miracle, and only he can do that. He received the name for Jesus. You know, in those days, those family names were kind of a big deal, where you wouldn't, you would have to follow like the father's name or something like that. And so, but yet he was willing to accept the name even. He wouldn't be able to name his own child. And he accepted the mission of this child. You know, so often we want our children to be about our plans for them. We want them to be little mini-me's. And here Joseph was willing to accept this child on those terms. Well, there's a lot of parental takeaways we can have from Joseph and Mary, aren't there? Well, first of all, Joseph did not run away from the difficult situation. God was asking him to stay in the marriage and to raise a son who was not his. And he also didn't know, quotation marks around that word, know Mary, and kept her pure until after the birth of Jesus Christ. So that is one huge lesson. He didn't run away from the difficult situation. Another one would be both Mary and Joseph denied themselves and their plans in order to follow the Lord's plans. I believe we call that, Bill, taking up our cross.
Yeah, pretty unusual set of plans that they were given.
It's true.
Yeah.
Think how that must have challenged their faith to the core.
Raised the Savior of the world.
But where do we get our faith from? And I really think God supplied the adequate faith they needed, obviously, in these angelic appearances to help that their faith to embrace this. They also chose to follow God regardless of what others think or accuse them of.
No, they certainly had gossip going on.
Oh.
You can only imagine.
You can only explain so much.
They live in a small village. It's not like Mary gets pregnant and moved to New York.
No, not at all. And, you know, as parents, there's this constant tension and challenge to try to please our child or try to live to please other people. But, you know, parenting is no popularity contest. The choices we make as Christian parents are going to be different. The way we attack social media, the way we look at phones, the way we look at movies, church, service, education, how to spend your time, your money, all of that is not going to necessarily look like the world. And often we'll feel like we have to explain ourselves, but maybe we just need to follow God with that. Another parenting tip here is that Joseph agreed to be Mary and the child's protector and provider. I love that about Joseph. And, you know, that really is a beautiful part about being a husband, is that opportunity to protect and to provide. I know my husband is always opening my door for me, and it would be very easy for me to say, no, I can get it. You know, I got keys in my purse. It just pops open for me. But I let him get it. I let him be my protector. I let him, you know, I think women, our heart sometimes runs ahead of our head, and we'll say yes to doing things. And this is where a wonderful husband can come in and protect us and say, just last week my husband did this for me. You're not thinking about really doing that, are you? And I appreciate his protection in that. But Joseph and Mary also had a crisis. Here's a scene for you, Bill. 12 years down the road, they're just leaving Jerusalem, and they have lost the Son of God for 3 days.
Yeah.
That's good. That's really good. But, you know, Jesus told them, why are you searching for me? You know I should be in my Father's house. So that's really the first time he claimed God to be his Father. And then he went home and was obedient. And that's another lesson from Mary and Joseph. We are to ask our children to be obedient as well. If they don't know how to respond to parental authority, how will they respond to a teacher or an employer down the road? So a lot of blessings in this unusual plan of God. And I'm wondering if your audience are going to trust God when they find themselves in an unplanned, unusual experience with their parenting.
I would hope so. I would, Bev, this has been fascinating. It's been such a great study. And I appreciate you coming in and sharing all this. This is great.
Well, as you look at that manger scene, Bill, and that creche this Christmas, think about the submission and that sacrificial obedience that it really represents. And parenting demands that.
Amen to all that. Bev Canaris has been my guest in studio. She's been teaching Bible Study Fellowship for 30 years, and you can tell that she's got a very seasoned teaching ability. And this has been a great discussion on Joseph and Mary and some of the parenting tips that we get from them. We'll take a little break, and then when we come back, hour two is all ahead with Dr. Tim Muehlhoff. And then we're going to have a little segment with Liz Diddy, and then we're going to give away a couple copies of Tim Keller's book, Hidden Christmas. That's all ahead in the next hour. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.